The good news of God's love according to John.
After Jesus had finished speaking to his disciples, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. On the night of his betrayal and arrest, after finishing the teaching and the encouragement that he wants to give his disciples, Jesus turns his attention to his Father in heaven. He doesn't correct anyone's mistaken ideas that God is up there and we're down here. He just looks up so they know he's talking to God, and that he's allowing them to listen in, because he's offering this prayer for their benefit. It's a gift to them, a way to share with them things that he wants them to remember. One, that he came from God and he is returning to God. Two, that everything that is about to happen later this night and the next day, his betrayal and arrest, his trial, his torture, and his execution, all of it is going to bring glory to God. He prays for his disciples and for all people who will be brought to God through their teaching and their example. So he's praying for us. He demonstrates the same kind of prayer that he taught us to offer. Father in heaven, you are awesome. Please give us what we need. And what we need, he says, is to be protected so that we can have a true sense of unity. Not uniformity, not conformity, not an abdication of our free will, but a unity of purpose and spirit that will strengthen us and guide us through all of the adversities and misfortunes of life. He says to God the same thing he said to Nicodemus back at the beginning of this gospel, that he came into the world so that we could enjoy eternal life, abundant, meaningful, never-ending life in the here and now and in the hereafter. he defines what eternal life is. It is knowing God as Jesus Christ has revealed him, a God of limitless compassion and unconditional self-giving love. Knowing that God, entrusting ourselves and our well-being to that God, is the secret to life as we were created and intended to enjoy it. The book of Acts also talks about Jesus trying to prepare people for his departure from this world. Now, Acts is the only book in the whole New Testament that offers a kind of specific timeline for everything that happened after Easter Sunday. Acts says that after his suffering, Jesus presented himself alive to the apostles he had chosen, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And it is after those 40 days of teaching and preparation that the ascension of Jesus, his return to the heavenly realm of God, occurs. Again, his return to God is presented to these disciples exactly as they, with their limited understanding of the universe, would expect. He rises up out of their sight to return to God. After all, Psalm 68 talks about God having strength in the skies and riding upon the clouds. At the same time, it says that God is very much concerned with being a father to orphans and a defender of widows, with making provision for those who are isolated and forgotten here on earth. It says that all of the kingdoms of the world should praise a God who does such things, and we are to celebrate how God gives divine power and strength to us. Now, before Jesus departs, the 11 apostles ask him about restoring the kingdom to Israel. The Old Testament prophets had talked about the Messiah doing this, ruling on a throne as a descendant of King David and making Israel a place of power and prosperity. Perhaps they imagined that all of the kingdoms of earth will sing praises to the Lord only if the ruler of Israel forces them to do so. Jesus could have answered their question about Israel with just a yes or a no. Instead, he avoids answering that question at all. The apostles aren't to worry about kingdoms and thrones. They are to serve as witnesses to the life and ministry, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and they will be empowered to do that important work. As he says in today's reading in the Gospel of John, Jesus has completed the work that he was given to do, the work that only God could do, taking human flesh to live a human life, suffering a human death, saving humanity from the power of sin, and returning to God in resurrected and glorified human flesh. The rest of the work of changing the world is left in our hands. And we transform the world not by force, but by bearing witness to who Jesus is and to what he has done in our lives. Jesus says that his followers receive power through the Holy Spirit, but it isn't the power to force people to do what we want them to do. As the first letter of Peter teaches, all power belongs to God forever and ever. God exerts divine power in order to empower helpless people. Any power that isn't used to help the powerless is power misused. This letter was written to help powerless people to stand strong even when hardship is inflicted on them by a world that is opposed to God. As Jesus was willing to humble himself by becoming human, by enduring poverty, by accepting unjust accusations that led to suffering and even death, so, this letter says, should all of the powerless people of the Roman Empire. They are to resist Rome's abuse of power, not with violence or hatred, but by exerting their God-given power to love, to serve, to bear witness, and to endure. And as the citizens of a 21st century democracy, we too should humble ourselves and accept God's guidance and God's direction over our lives. If life throws suffering at us, we should try to live without fear, placing our anxiety into God's hands. But we should stay vigilant because the devil, whether as an actual being or as the personification of all evil and rebellion, the devil is always trying to undo the good things God has done. When the powers of evil spread lies, we are empowered to speak truth. When the powers of evil act with violence, we are empowered to work for peace. When the powers of evil promote hatred and division, we are empowered to create harmony and unity so that the whole world can be drawn into the love of God.